Okay, are we on? Yeah.
Good.
Morning, everybody. If we've not met before, I'm Matthew. I'm a member here at this church. And as Tracy said, it's double bubble this morning because I'm doing the reading and a sermon. So this is James, a letter of James, chapter 5 and verse 13. It's going to be shown up on the screen. And also, if you like to read the Bible in front of you, you could always pick up the Black Bible in front, and you'll find that it's on page 856. 856. So I'm going to start reading James chapter 5, verse 13, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Is any one of you in trouble? Then he should pray. Is anyone happy? And let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, this is a pretty modern translation of the Bible, and it's the one that we have here in the church, but I'm sure that some of you will realize that, you know, if we had a more modern one, it wouldn't have just said he all the time. I was very aware of that as I was reading it out. Let him do this, let him do that, and he will do this. For all of those, and where it says brothers as well, brothers and sisters, he and she, it's everybody's included in this. It's just the way that it's translated at the time, okay? So this is a scripture for everyone, as the whole Bible is. One of the reasons that Christmas is a great time, it's a glorious time, is because of what God does at Christmas. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago there was a TV advert for, I think it was a department store. I should have checked this out actually, but their tagline was just "The Glory of Christmas." Does anyone remember that? The Glory of Christmas. I mean, probably like that every year, isn't it? But anyway, one of them was this, The Glory of Christmas. And you can imagine what it was all about. Huge Christmas trees with lights everywhere and a huge turkey and massive crackers and all of this kind of stuff. And of course, it did look glorious and very, very sparkly and amazing. And a lot of effort had gone into it. It really was glorious. And maybe your house is looking glorious at the moment too. I don't know how much effort you've put into decorating. Maybe a lot, who knows? Could be glorious. But actually, the glory of Christmas, the real glory of Christmas is different. It's quite ironic, really, because the reason that Christmas is glorious is because in the midst of very normal circumstances, absolute normality, God's amazing supernatural presence appears. That's the glory. It's actually in the normality that he appears. That's the glory of Christmas. And all of the amazing, glorious decoration, all of that, is just kind of trying to represent that in a way. But that's not the glory itself. The real glory is what God does. It's that God becomes present in a special way at Christmas through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the whole Bible. And it's the message of this chapter that we looked at today, which I've just gone and lost. So I'm going to have to find it again. There we go. It's the message of this whole letter this letter called James that we're just coming to the end of now, which was written, we believe, by one of Jesus' brothers who became a leader of the church in Jerusalem, one of the very first groups of Christians, but written to ordinary people scattered around the known world at the time, so that whoever picked up this book, whoever picked up this letter and read it, it was for them. It was for them. And because of that, I can say it's for you and for me. This letter is for us, okay? Otherwise, we wouldn't be reading it. It's for us. God can make a difference in the most normal circumstances. Now, one of the things we love to say here in this church is, you are special. God has made you special. He's made you different from everybody else. You are unique, and God loves you. But, you know, at the same time, we're also kind of not special. You know what I mean? If you look around us, you know, this time of year, often in the newspapers and that, they have lists of the 100 most influential people, right? And if you've ever read any of those, I'm not surprised to see I'm not in them, you know? I'm just not. And I didn't notice any of you in there either. In fact, I haven't seen a list of the 100 most influential people in Portsmouth, but if there was one, I don't think I'd be in that either, you know? You might. I'm not sure. Even if it was the 100 most influential people on our street. You know, there's more than 100 houses on Kensington Road. Would we be in the top 100? I don't know. We're just normal people. We're just normal people. But God has said, and he shows us through Jesus, that he can bring his specialness, his power, his difference, even into our lives, our normal lives. That's what Christmas is about. And these verses that we read are an example of that. Because what James does here in these verses is he's put together six gifts. Call them Christmas presents. For anybody who wants to take them out and unwrap them. And these gifts are for anybody, for you and for me. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter what your family background is. It doesn't matter how many GCSEs you have or don't have. None of that matters in this situation. All we have to do is open these six gifts and put them in our mouths. Put them in our mouths. I'm sure that each of you, and me as well, are going to put some fantastically delicious, tasty food in our mouths over the next few days. I am really, really looking forward to that. And because there's special stuff that we eat at this time of the year, isn't there? But these things that are in these verses that we read are not for putting in our mouths and eating. They're for putting in our mouths and saying. You know, we use our mouths a lot, don't we, in life. We use them for breathing, we use them for speaking and singing and all sorts of things. Often it's without really thinking very much. And sometimes I look at the kind of the things that I might say during a day and I think, you know, how much, what did that actually accomplish, those things that I said? You know, I had that phone conversation, but did it actually result in anything? Part of my job is trying to, you know, phone people up and get them to pay me money to do things for them. And I phone them up and I think at the end of the conversation, did that do it? Really? Maybe not. Maybe it was just a wasted call. But in this situation, these words, they do something. They are effective. If you ever wonder if the things that you say have an effect, unwrap these six, put them in your mouth, and you'll find that actually God is doing things in your life. Now, let's look at these six. And this is very simple. I'm just going to list them out for you. Here's the first gift. Pray to God when you're in trouble. Pray to God when you're in trouble. Do you do that? Maybe that's a new idea to you. God, please rescue me. This is what James is saying in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Then they should pray. This, it might sound obvious to you, but sometimes when we are in trouble, it's not the first thing we think of. I had a problem a couple of weeks back, which I've gone on about ad nauseum, I think. Some of you will realize my computer had a bit of a disastrous day about 10 days ago, not that I'm counting. And it meant that everything on my computer was suddenly unavailable, and Windows had to be reinstalled. And then I thought, well, no problem, because I've got a backup. I do a backup every 2 days, whole backup. Couldn't get my backup back. And when you're a one-person business, and everything you do is on your computer, including all your emails and your invoicing and your accounts and everything, and it's all gone, I think, oh, no. And I was in a huge panic. Went off to see my mate who fixed his computers. He couldn't fix it. And this went out actually for 4 days, right through the weekend. I worked till 2 o'clock in the morning on the Thursday, and then late on the Friday. And I was total panic. And then, you know, I mean, this is embarrassing, really, but I realized that even though I prayed and I had turned to God, there was a point on Monday morning when I thought, you know, I have prayed, but I haven't really prayed about this. I haven't really prayed about this. I just need to stop. I need to stop and walk away from my computer and spend time with God about this. Please rescue me. And at that point, it just felt like something changed. Something changed in my heart. God did something then. And yes, the computer is fixed now. And yes, the data has come back. But there was a spiritual change in my heart. And I think that God did something to fix my computer as well. But, you know, something real happened at that point. As soon as I opened my mouth and put these words in, God, please rescue me. God did something. Those weren't wasted words. Those were powerful words. Are you in trouble? Pray to God. You can do it. You may never have done it before, but you can do it. Here's the second gift. Sing to God. Sing to God. Now, myself and Owen were just chatting before the service, and one thing that he mentioned was about somebody who doesn't like singing. Okay? Doesn't like singing. Maybe you're a person who doesn't like singing much either. Don't worry about it. Okay? Don't worry. Sing to God. Sing to God. Now, verse 13, James says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise to God. Not all songs to God have to be happy ones, of course, but when you're feeling happy, sing to God. Have you ever thought about this before, that the Christian faith is really quite unique in this sense compared with the other religions in the world, in that it is a singing religion? The others really don't sing very much. I mean, Islam, apart from the Sufis, I don't know if you know anything about Islam, but the very small group within Islam, they sing and their music's very famous, but generally there's no singing. There's a bit of chanting in some, you know, if you go to a Buddhist monastery or something, but they're not making up, it's not new songs. Like, we got new songs coming up all the time. People want to express the joy that they have in God and the life that they have in God and the greatness of God in new songs. And it's been going on for centuries and centuries and centuries in new languages and new languages and new languages. Christianity is a singing religion. It's special. Why? Because we've got a God who's worth singing about and singing to. And we want to express that with our whole being. And even if you're a person who doesn't like singing, okay, let me offer this as a suggestion to you. You can use songs, you can use the words of songs without singing. But, you know, just take somebody else's words that they have sweated over and you know, written out beautifully for you to use, and just use them like a poem. Express them to God. Or write your own. Right from the very earliest times, the people of God have been known as a singing people. And so a historian wrote to the Roman emperor, Trajan, I'm not quite sure how you say it, let's call him Trajan. And the one thing that he said about Christians was they get up early in the morning and they start singing. Even then, singing religion. And in the Bible, we read how even when the people of God were being attacked, there was a situation back in the Old Testament in the book of Kings where an army was coming in. So the people of God sent the choir out to sing. There was a time in the New Testament when people were in prison. And what did they do? They started singing praise to God. And the roof fell in. And there was an earthquake. Singing. When they're persecuted, when they're in trouble. Remember the spirituals that people were writing in America, in the slave plantations. They were in trouble. They were slaves. They sung to God. They sung to God. And how much more when we're rescued and we're restored and we're healed, do we want to express our joy to God in song? Second gift, sing to God. Put it in your mouth, all right? When you're in the car driving somewhere, sing out. You could do this. You don't even have to be listening to a song. You could get one song in your mind at the beginning of the week. Choose one song about God that really focuses on him. Let it go around. Chew on it. Put it in your mouth so that every so often bits of it come out. You know, when you're at the bank or something like that. Psalm 104 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to God as long as I have my being. You can do it. Right. Here's the third gift. Ask someone to pray for you. Ask someone. It's another thing you can put in your mouth. Ask someone to pray for you. Back again in James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any one of you sick? Then they should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. Now, James is talking about a time when, I guess, somebody is so ill they can't get to the church. Maybe they're housebound. And so they call for the elders of the church to come to their house and pray. And the person is healed. And that's fantastic. We can do that. But it also, I think, we can expand this idea. Because it's brilliant when we ask somebody to pray for us. If somebody has ever come to you and said to you, please would you pray for me? You will know that that is a privilege to be invited into their life, to be invited to exercise faith for somebody else, to be invited to be a part of what God is doing in their life. It's brilliant. You can be the inviter. You can give somebody else that privilege of praying for you. You know, real spiritual business is done then. Safra and I have some friends called Ryan and Deb, an American couple, whose first daughter, Eliana, was really, she had big difficulty, like health problems, right from the moment she was born, to do with her digestion. And so, of course, they asked people to pray for her because they're Christian people. Please pray for us. But they went beyond that, actually. I remember one time, and Saffron will remember it as well, where they said, okay, what we want to do is, we're not just saying please pray for us. We want to invite a group of friends to come round to our house and pray for our daughter. Pray with us. And we're going to anoint her with oil. I think she was 1 year old, right? Was it her first birthday? Or 6 months or something. Anyway, she was very little. And so a group of us came round to her house and we prayed for this little girl. And we prayed for her mum and dad. And we anointed the girl with oil. And that was such a privilege to be able to do it. And, you know, years later, I'm glad to say that Eliana is so much better. Elena. I always get confused with words like that. Elena. She's so much better now. She's still recovering and getting stronger, but she is so much better. God has really blessed them, and it's a privilege to have been part of that in prayer. You can ask somebody to pray for you. Put it in your mouth. Here's the fourth gift. Pray for somebody to be healed in Jesus' name. Of course, this is linked with the previous one, but you don't just have to be, you could be the inviter, please pray for me, but you can also be the prayer. You can pray for somebody who's in trouble. You can pray for somebody to be healed. Chapter 5, verse 15. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, of course, if like me, you've prayed for people to be healed, you will know that, well, maybe you haven't experienced this, but when I've prayed for people to be healed, they haven't always apparently been healed straight away. But I do know this, the more I pray for people to be healed, the more they're healed. At least that's how it looks. And so praying that God will intervene in people's lives and heal them is a great thing to do. That's why we do it here in this church and many other churches around this town. We pray. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's what these verses said, didn't it, in verse 16. And then James went on to give this example. It's not specifically about prayer, but about healing, but it is about prayer. Elijah, who is a prophet from the Old Testament, who lived hundreds of years before James was writing, Elijah was a human being, was a person just like us. He was a prophet, but he was a normal person. And what happened? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. You know, the story sounds incredible, doesn't it? You can read about it in the book of Kings. It sounds incredible. Pray, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years? What? And then pray, and it starts raining again? Sounds ridiculous. How can that possibly, how can anybody, any reasonable person believe that? But God did it. It's in there. And God wants us to be open to the incredible. He wants us to be open to the incredible. Cynicism is a killer. God wants us to be open to the incredible and the impossible. And that's how we pray. We pray and we open ourselves up to the impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. You can do it. You can pray. It's not your prayer that's the powerful thing, of course. It's God who's powerful. But when we participate with him, we open our mouths and we put this in our mouths. We pray for somebody else to be healed or whatever it is. God joins with us and says, yes, yes, I'm with you. Fifth gift, to open up. Confess to someone. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. Confess to someone. Now, you may not have tried this. You may. We're not talking about, you know, getting a special screen or something in church. Nothing like that. But there's something that's, you know, basically helpful here. And if you've ever struggled with being addicted to anything, and I suspect all of us have in some way or other, you will know that one of the ways that we start to achieve a breakthrough in this is when we get honest about it and we tell somebody, right? Until we say this, until we own up to it, nothing's happening. We can make all the secret New Year's resolutions we want, but it's not going anywhere until we own up to somebody and say, I've got a problem. I'm addicted to this. I've got that habit. I let God down. I let myself down. You know, until we do that, we're stuck. And the writers in the Bible, these are old, wise people. This is the wisdom of the ages. This is God's wisdom. It says, confess your sins to one another. Now, careful how you do it. I'm not just going to stand here and suddenly tell you everything about my life. But, you know, find somebody that you know, who you trust, who you can talk to, and start a prayer journey with them. It's a powerful thing. I have a friend who I chat with every couple of weeks on the phone. He phones me up at the most inopportune times. And you know, we talk. And sometimes he will confess something to me that he wants to get off his chest. And that's fine, and I'll pray with him. And sometimes, I mean, it didn't start this way. It tended to be more one-sided, but now it's kind of two ways. There'll be something I'll say, look, I need to tell you this as well. Do you have a friend like that you can talk to? Might be your partner, might be somebody else. Might be somebody who lives close by, might be someone on the end of the phone. If you haven't, pray that God will lead you to somebody, all right? Sixth and final gift, Sixth and final gift, to unwrap and put in your mouth. Encourage someone to come back to God. Encourage someone to come back to God. Verse 19 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." You can be the one who helps to turn somebody back. You can do that. I was thinking about this, obviously, this week, and I just wondered, how many times have I seen a person who at one point in their life seemed to be so close to God, and now they're not, and I can kind of see the drift happening, and I didn't say anything. And the friendship kept going. But actually, I was never brave enough to say to them, "Are you slipping? Is your relationship with God what it used to be?" How awful that I didn't do that. I wonder if it even made them think, you know, if Matthew can't be bothered saying about anything about this, maybe it doesn't, none of it's important. Just because I was embarrassed. Maybe he didn't know what to say. But I think it doesn't have to be complicated, does it? We could just say to somebody, do you feel as close to God as you did last year? What direction are you traveling at the moment with him? And then after you've listened to what they say, don't just leave it at that. Listening is vitally important. We want to listen, but then let's not forget to say, "Now, come back. Come back with me. I'll walk with you. I'm your friend. I'll walk with you." It might be something like coming back to church, but it could also be come back to praying. Come back to reading the Bible. Come back to something, you know. Come back to God. Come back to God. We can do that with our words. That's the sixth one. Come back. So that's it. Simple stuff. Six spiritual gifts. All right. Now, I know when we talk about spiritual gifts in the Bible, we're often talking about other kinds of things, but these are gifts because they're for us from God, and they're spiritual because they have spiritual consequences. Right? They are gifts for us if we are brave enough and can be bothered enough to take them out and unwrap them and then at the right time put them in our mouths. And the amazing thing is you don't have to wait till Christmas, okay? You could do it this morning. You're not breaking any rules to unwrap these early and try them out. Well, I hope and I pray that each one of us will unwrap and try one of these gifts during the next couple of weeks, maybe more than one, all right? And so let's pray. I want to pray for you now, and then I'm going to hand back to Tracy, who's going to lead us through the next bit of the service. Let's bow our hands and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who is far off, but you have come to be part of our lives, and we are normal people. You're not limited by that. You want to bring your extraordinary power and amazing grace by your Spirit into our lives and into our daily situation. So, Lord, I want to pray for all of us here, that whatever else we talk about with friends and family over the next couple of weeks, whatever else we do, that our mouths will be used for you, and that we would take these gifts and we would make them ours, and we would start to use them. Pray that through us, you would make us more praying people, people who call out to you when we're in trouble, people who pray for others when they're sick, who call others to pray for us, who sing praises to you, who confess our sins, and who, with a word, a gentle word, are ready to turn brothers and sisters back to you. Lord, please use us. We offer ourselves in this way, and we thank you for your presence with us. Amen.